You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, August 4th, 8:07 Central Time. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Thomas Pranschke from Zion Lutheran Church in Westwood, New Jersey. Good morning, Pastor Pranschke.
Good morning. How are you today?
I am well, sir. And you?
Very well, thanks. Very well.
Good, good. Glad to hear it. I'm looking forward to studying God's Word with you this morning. Tell us about Zion Lutheran Church in Westwood, New Jersey.
Well, Zion is out in Westwood, New Jersey. It's just about 45 minutes from Manhattan, which is all of about 15 miles. Takes a little while to get there from here. But and we're a working-class community. We have about 600 members on our rolls and average about 120 to 130 people worshiping on a given Sunday, a very diverse group of people out here on the East Coast. And we have a lot of exciting opportunities to minister to our Lord and Savior, to minister for our Lord and Savior out here on the East Coast. So it's a wonderful place to raise a family. It's a wonderful place to be.
Well, thanks be to God for all the blessings and opportunities given you there to serve the Lord and His people in Westwood, New Jersey. We are studying Acts chapter 27 today, verses 27 through 44. What would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to study today?
Well, I think here in the book of Acts, of course, we have St. Paul on his way to Rome, a rather dangerous trip under the best of circumstances, and it seems that they decide, and Paul warns them against doing this, but they decide to set sail at a time when the weather is not going to be particularly good. Of course, this trip is all made necessary because Paul is being persecuted for his faith. And he even appears before King Agrippa, and Agrippa is ready to set him free. I think it tells a lot that there at the end of chapter 26, Agrippa even says to Festus, "This man could have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar." So that sets in motion the whole trip to Rome, which, of course, for all of Christendom, is probably a good thing as Paul journeys to Rome. Of course, at least tradition tells us that's not going to end up too happily for Paul, but probably good for the Christian church. But so they set sail, and again, Paul advises against it, and indeed they do run into a terrible storm, and of course then we come upon the shipwreck, which is actually our text for today.
Very good. All right, let's take a look. Acts chapter 27 today. We're studying with Pastor Thomas Pranschke from Zion Lutheran Church in Westwood, New Jersey. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship of the ship's boat and let it go. So, 14th night, they were, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea about midnight, sailors suspected that they were nearing land.
Well, I think it's kind of interesting that, we've got minimally three groups of people on this ship, and probably some others as well. But we've got the sailors, and when I was reading through it the first time, that the whole text, of course, reread it several times, and then I realized it dawned on me that the sailors, I mean, they're familiar with the life of the sea and everything that's going on, and they can tell that something is not right. Of course, anybody could tell that at that moment in time with this huge storm. And they realize that they're getting close to land, and the sailors are going to abandon everybody on that ship, the prisoners, whatever passengers might be on it, although I'm not sure if there are any there, cargo, and, of course, the soldiers and the centurion who were there to guard the prisoners. So, they basically are going to abandon ship and leave that ship with only people who are not familiar with sailing. So, they're going to take matters into their own hands.
Mm-hmm.
And, God has a little bit different of a plan. And Paul, of course, warns the centurion and the soldiers, you've got to stop these fellows. So there's a little bit of a mutiny on the ship, or I guess you wouldn't call it a mutiny per se, but, the sailors know what's going on, and they say, we've got to get out of here. Paul knows that if those sailors go off of the ship, they've got nobody to help them with whatever's going to come ahead. So, he puts a stop to it, and the soldiers and the centurion take matters into their own hands to make sure that those sailors aren't able to abandon the ship and the lifeboat. I just think that's kind of an interesting little point there.
Verse 28, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms, and fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for a day to come.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, it's out of their hands. They've just got to, whether or not they are believers, not in our God, but pagans of various sorts, I dare say. And they're just hoping for the best at this point. Let down the anchors and let's just see, maybe we'll get lucky and maybe the storm will blow over, or maybe we'll just not be ripped to shreds in the storm that's coming.
And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea, under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go.
Right. That's where the soldiers take, under the direction of the centurion, they say, we can't let these men escape. The sailors are using the pretense to let down the anchors. Obviously, the connotation there is that they're not going to let down the anchors. They're just going to take off. So the soldiers take the matters into their own hands and cut the lifeboat away. It's kind of an interesting thing in that, the very thing that they think is going to save them, save the individual or those individual sailors, it's not going to be good for the larger group. They need those men on board. So, they cut the boat. Sometimes, I guess, we may even be tempted to take matters into our own hands. We don't exactly know the overall picture. But in this instance, Paul knows that these men need to stay on the ship to give everyone a chance.
Paul says, yes, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Why does Paul say this?
Well, I think there's the instance that I just alluded to.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he's talking about eternal salvation there, although he may be making some reference to that, but he's really talking about just getting that ship, somehow getting these people onto shore. They go from 20 fathoms to 15 fathoms. They are pretty likely getting close to shore, as we obviously see later in the text, but those sailors, they're just going to go. They're just going to go. They figure they can make it better on their own, and you cannot be saved. Unless these sailors are here to help the rest of these people in whatever happens ahead, Paul realizes that they don't really have a chance. So those people need to be on the boat for the greater good of all. They need to stay a part of that unit. It's 276 people, I believe the text says, are on board that ship. So they need those sailors on that ship.
And, of course, they listen to what Paul says, right?
Well, it's interesting, yes. Yeah, and that brings up another point, which is something that really not in this text particularly says, but earlier in the text it does make reference to that. Paul is a very interesting man. He is, obviously a dynamic, charismatic person, obviously, of course, as we would say, filled with the Holy Spirit. But even if you were just to look at it from a secular point of view and think to yourself, he's just a very influential man, Paul has a great way with people, and he has a way of treating people with respect, even though he's in chains, he's a prisoner, he could be filled with all kinds of resentment and venom for all kinds of things, because certainly he has seen it all in terms of being persecuted, but he is still able, and earlier in the chapter, I believe it is, he speaks kindly to the centurion. He speaks with respect even when he disagrees. So he handles himself well in diverse situations with all kinds of people. And he operates even with people who are non-believers. He operates with respect and and he gives them the dignity that any human being deserves. I think Paul is a master of dealing with people and still taking the opportunities that are presented to speak the word of God in a way that doesn't really put the other person down, but dignifies them and even their differences. And I think that serves him well. And, of course, I believe the power of the Holy Spirit is giving him that ability to do that. So that the centurion listens to him because, you know, even though Paul's a prisoner, he is acting in the best interest of all of the people, not just himself and those who are close to him. And, you know, people can see that. They can sense that when a person, I mean, I believe that people can see that and sense that when you treat them with dignity and respect, you know, they're able to return the same or minimally give you the benefit of the doubt. And in this instance, the centurion says, you know, this man, I believe this man. We are not going to be able to survive this if those sailors desert the ship. Of course, the centurion is probably no fool either. He knows that his men, you know, they don't know anything about sailing, so they're not going to have a chance. And, of course, the centurion also realizes that earlier in the chapter, Paul has even said to them from the start, you know, this is not a good idea. So no doubt those words are ringing in the centurion's ears, and he says to himself, you know what, maybe this time I better listen to this fellow.
Looking at the text up through verse 32, anything else you'd like for us to learn up through verse 32 today, Pastor?
No, I think that's really it.
All right, let's take a look at verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So the day was about to dawn. Paul says, you know, it's been 14 days. Take some food. You've continued in suspense and without food, now's time to have some food.
I once again, as I just said a few moments ago, you know, where Paul treats the centurion with respect, here's an example now of in the midst of this horrible crisis, and these particular few verses really, I just think, are amazing insofar as here's Paul. I can just imagine, you know, what's going on. I mean, the wind's howling, perhaps the rain pelting down, the waves just roaring up against the side, turning and tossing the ship on the sea. And here's Paul in the midst of all of this, who just is able to keep his head and keep his wits about him and realize that, you know, all of these people are in dire straits, and everyone is fearful, and they're probably not even thinking about the last thing they're thinking about is taking some nourishment. Of course, they need it from just a human perspective, but I think what's really amazing here is that even in the midst of this huge crisis that's taking place, Paul is able to kind of, well, I don't want to say necessarily distract people, but he's able to kind of bring them back to center, give them some courage. You know, he says it gave them encouragement. It gave them courage to take this food. And probably even more than taking the food gave them courage, I'm going to guess that, you know, when you can keep your head, even in the midst of a crisis, you know, the people are looking and saying, wow, this man, you know, well, several things. One, he cares about us. Even though somebody might think, oh, that's a little thing in the midst of this crisis, I could see somebody saying, what's this man thinking about food at a time like this? But obviously, the larger majority and probably everyone comes around to realizing that, you know what, this is not a bad idea. We don't know what lies ahead. It could well very be our last meal. And they also, they're able to calm themselves or be calmed and receive the encouragement just from this simple act of breaking bread and eating this food. So just from a practical sense, it gives them strength for what they need to face ahead. Who knows? But I think more importantly, it gives them some spiritual comfort that this man is taking the time to reach out and minister among them, to care for their needs, even in the midst of this crisis. I think there's a real great lesson there, in terms of in our lives, in families and work situations, in our churches. You know, sometimes we reach a crisis point. And, of course, a lot of people react to a crisis by making it worse, you know, by getting all upset and losing focus. And when we can manage to bring people back to earth and bring people back together for a common good, that's going to go a long way. And so here again, Paul strengthens the people, ministers to the people, their bodily needs, I think way beyond that, their spiritual needs. Of course, I can't read the New Testament any time I read that he takes bread and gives thanks. Of course, there's a little piece of me. I don't think St. Paul sat down and celebrated the Lord's Supper with this group of non-believers, but any time I hear that word, that he breaks bread and gives thanks, of course, it also calls to mind for me the Lord's Supper and the Eucharist that we share every Sunday, food for the soul. So I sincerely doubt that Paul was doing this at this moment in time, but that phrase always, just when I see that phrase, it gives me great comfort and read that phrase, because that's what it says to me. Just reminds me of that great feast that we have, a foretaste of the feast that will never end. So I think Paul's just reaching out to these folks and giving them some tangible comfort in a really, really tough situation.
We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up around verse 34. We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Thomas Pranschke from Zion Lutheran Church in Westwood, New Jersey. We're in Acts chapter 27 today, verses 27 through 44. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Thomas Pranschke from Zion Lutheran Church in Westwood, New Jersey. We're in Acts chapter 27 today, verses 27 through 44. Have a question or a comment? Call or email 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 34 and following?
Absolutely.
Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So, again, I urge you to take some food. It'll give you strength. Not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.
Comforting words at a really rough time for these folks. Now, mind you, not a hair on your head is going to perish. But you know, in a few moments, as the text will tell us, they're going to go through a rough time, and I'm sure they're going to be extremely frightened. I have never been cast out to sea. Although once I managed to get pulled away in an undertow and had to have a lifeguard come and haul me in, but the sea is nothing to play around with. You know, it's not a toy. So not a hair on their head is going to perish, but they're really going to be going through some times. Of course, they don't know that yet. Although they're not uneducated people, they can see what's going on. But you know, they take the food, they take the comfort, and again, I'm imagining that they trust the words of this man who has time and time again, or at least in a couple of instances within these few chapters that we're looking at, he's reached out to people, he's spoken words of wisdom, words of comfort, and so they've developed a trust in him, and so they realize, it's probably best to do what he says. And again, he is ministering to their very immediate physical and spiritual needs. And so amazingly enough, they take the food, they have encouragement. Things are still, you know, whirling about them, and then they realize that, you know, we're not going to be able to make it in with this ship. I think that is pretty obvious in the so far as they realize they need to lighten the load of the ship, so they get rid of all of the excess cargo, and now they're ready for the next step in this perilous journey. But indeed, Paul is right. You know, not a hair of their head will perish, but they'll be going through some rough times.
Verse 35, and when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. This sounds familiar.
Absolutely. Yes. Well, as I said just a little bit ago, to me it reminds me of the Eucharist that mm-hmm. we share every Sunday. And just those very words give me great comfort, just to hear those words, to read those words. I tell my congregation again and again as we celebrate the Lord's Supper at all of our services, every Sunday service, that, you know, some of the most powerful words to me, of course, Scripture is just filled with powerful words. I'm constantly saying to my people, this is my favorite passage in Scripture. It's almost become a joke because it turns out that every passage is one of my favorites. But, you know, every Sunday when we celebrate the Eucharist and there the pastor speaks the words of the institution, and those words in and of themselves are just so incredible. Just that phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, even when I just read that sentence, you know, I think to myself, again, saying, you know, well, what would I do on the night in which I was betrayed? You know, I'd be out of town long ago, you know, or I'd be trying to take down as many people with me as I could, or I'd be getting vengeance on those who are betraying and deserting me, of course, and that's what the disciples are in the very process of doing, or very shortly. But our Lord, and of course, we're obviously not Jesus, but thanks be to God that our Lord, of course, this is why he came, to give himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he breaks bread and gives thanks. And, of course, then I read these words with St. Paul taking bread and breaking bread and giving thanks. And I can't help but be drawn back to the Holy Supper, which we share. So any time I see this phrase, I always take great comfort in those words. We hear those words a lot. And, of course, you know, it's food for the soul for us when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So great words.
And when he had said these things, verse 36, then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea.
There you go. Lightening the load, hoping maybe that the ship will make it all the way to shore, or at least make it close enough so that they can get safely in. But they need to lighten that load so that they don't hit some of the heavier rocks or the reefs that are a little further out. So I would imagine very practical instance there of getting ready to do that. And they're acting as one, or at least it seems that they are acting as one. I dare say there were plenty of people on board that ship that didn't want to loosen the cargo, you know, they realized this is what's got to be done now. And so they move to it, and they do it encouraged by what Paul has done and by the food that they have received.
Anything else up through verse 38 before we go on to the real action?
Right. Well, let's get to the action.
All right. Verse 39. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any should swim and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land.
Thanks be to God, and what a miracle that takes place. It's just incredible. You know, they've lightened the load of the ship so that they can make it a little further in. I'm just imagining in my mind, being just mildly and vaguely familiar with with the coast here on the East Coast. You know, you could the rocks are, as a general rule, a little bit further out. You know, and then as you get closer, they notice the sandy beach, which is, you know, that's good news for anybody. If you're out in that terrible water, you can see the sand. That means, hey, you know, we're close to shore. You're not seeing sand anywhere else. So, you know, we've got a chance, and we've got an opportunity to make it in. Had they not lightened the ship, they probably would never have made it that far. But you know, they were able to probably. And again, it's all conjecture on our part, but it logical conjecture that the ship is light enough and sailing, floating high enough in the water that it doesn't hit the rocks, and they make it to the sand. They've still got a ways to go, but they hit a sandbar, so they're at least close. And then I think one of the most amazing, and again, just continuing with the sailors and all of the things that have happened up to this point, now it's the soldiers' turn that they decide they're going to take matters into their own hands. You know, these are soldiers in the Roman army are hardened men, as history has shown again and again, and mercenaries probably from all over the Mediterranean world, and they're getting paid to do a job, and their job in this instance is to deliver these prisoners, and if they can't deliver them, make sure that none escape. So now it's the soldiers' turn, and they decide, okay, you know, we're going to take matters into our own hands now. I'm going to be held responsible if any of these prisoners escape. And in all likelihood, you know, from what I know of Roman regulations and law, someone escapes, it's going to be my life that's going to be on the line. You know, we can hearken back way back in Acts, early in the ministry of Paul, when he's imprisoned, and the earthquake takes place, and the chains are unloosed, and it's the prison keeper there who's ready to take his own life because, you know, the prisoners have escaped. They've obviously escaped, and of course he goes in and he finds that Paul is still there, because Paul, again, ministering to the immediate need of someone who's in great peril. But in this instance, I'm sorry, I digress and go back in time. But so here we see the soldiers there. Now they're ready to take matters into their own hands and kill the prisoners right there, even as the ship is breaking up, and make sure that at least they've done their job. You know, we weren't able to deliver them, but we can assure you that none of them escaped. We put them all to the sword. And again, who steps in and intervenes but the centurion, who has, you know, Paul has won his trust. And now, you know, from these verses, we can even see that it's gone even beyond trust, because now the centurion, he doesn't want to see Paul die now. He has come to the point where it's more than just trust. Now there's some concern and some compassion for Paul. Centurion probably realizes they wouldn't have made it this far without what Paul has done, and perhaps he's even beginning to see the light where, who knows, maybe we'll even bring him to faith. But he doesn't want to see Paul put to death. So, again, the centurion and the soldiers are going to listen to him because, you know, as egregious as letting a prisoner escape, not obeying your commander is, I think, equally bad. So they listen to him, and they don't kill the prisoners, which is amazing. These hardened men, they obey their orders. I suppose maybe that's not so amazing, but they do what the centurion says, and so now all are spared. It's miraculous again. Another miracle along the way that's taking place even in the midst of this great crisis.
Now, I will say there are days when I'm happy to see a beach, you know, see a bay with a beach. And here they seem to be happy, at least in some degree, to see a beach, but it's so that they can run the ship ashore. They cast off the anchors, left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, hoisting the foresail, the wind. They made for the beach, but they hit a reef. And so they ran the vessel aground, and the boat stuck, or the bow stuck, and remained immovable. The stern was being broken up by the surf. It was just falling apart. The soldiers' plan: kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape.
that's it. They're just doing their job.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what they've been ordered to do. I mean, if you can't deliver them where you've said you are, then make sure they don't escape. And, you know, they've gotten the ship in close enough. They didn't make it all the way, but they can obviously, they can see the beach. So it hits the reef a little bit further out, which along the coast, that can frequently happen. And now they're stuck, but at least they're close enough that they have a chance. So now the soldiers, again, as I said, you know, they're going to take matters into their own hands. They'll put them to death. But the Centurion intervenes. He cares for Paul now, and he does not wish to see this man put to death. So, again, you know, God working through the hands of normal people of faith and people who don't have faith, but God's still directing and seeing that his plan will be accomplished. And so the centurion says, no, you know, don't put these people to death. Let's just, and they all are able to swim to shore, grab a piece of the ship that's breaking apart and get to shore safely. So, you know, I say a lot of times to our folks out here that, you know, there are absolutely millions of miracles that are taking place all of the time, every day. We from our perspective as human beings, when we're in the midst of these various things, some of which may be just normal day-to-day life, or some of them may be great crises, there are all kinds of miracles that are taking place all of the time. Of course, the non-believer might look at it and say, oh, well, you know, they were just lucky, it was just a coincidence. But you know what? I think that there are just many, many, many miracles that God is constantly doing. And so it's an amazing thing to witness.
Let's go to the listener lines real quick. Let's go to Herman in Southern Illinois. Good morning, Herman.
Thank you. Good morning. Yes, Pastor, it might be noted there has been researchers have gone to Malta, and they claim that they have found that bay and the location and even the anchors that were dropped from Paul's large Roman ship at that time. And they have used the scripture account in their research, as you've just gone through. Also, I believe Malta was a site where Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, went after he left Jerusalem and was the head pastor at the Malta church.
Hmm. That's an interesting thing. I didn't know that about Lazarus. But I'm not surprised that researchers and archaeologists have gone through some of those things and have found, if not the ship, at least something similar. I know Dr. Paul Meyer, he does a lot of fantastic archaeological work, and he always welcomes when archaeologists and the various people study things, because, of course, he says, I'm paraphrasing him probably rather poorly, but notes that, he welcomes archaeology to, you know, go and research this. It will just corroborate what our scriptures already say. So, yeah, I think it's amazing and a great gift that we have in Holy Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit that, these accounts written, in this instance, firsthand by Luke, the traveling companion of Paul, as we believe, teach, and confess in our Lutheran Church, they'll hold up under scrutiny and under study. We have nothing to fear from that, but rather we can welcome that. But yeah, I love reading ancient history. I'm constantly reading it and studying various things. So that's a fantastic point. Thank you, Herman. That's great.
You're very welcome. Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks for your call today, Herman. Well, Pastor, let's take a look at the last few verses here. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land.
Thanks be to God.
Mm-hmm.
It's just an amazing thing. Those days with that storm, how many people didn't make it, in various instances. Of course, maybe not too many ships were sailing on the Adriatic at that point in time because, you know, I think it was a rather ill-advised trip from the start, you know, which Paul had warned them, you know, you really shouldn't be sailing at this time. So maybe not as many as I might be thinking, but because hopefully people realize they shouldn't be sailing then. But in this instance, you know, they did go. Paul warned them not to go, and lo and behold, they make it safely to land, albeit without a ship and a shipwreck, and they've gone through a terrible time. But as Paul had said, not a hair of your head will perish. They all made it safely to shore there on the island of Malta. Just, again, a miraculous feat and a miraculous instance in this situation.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn as we wrap up our study?
Well, I just think that, you know, we can give thanks to God for these accounts. Of course, the whole book of Acts is just an amazing book. You know, when we read about the acts of God through the Holy Spirit working through God's people. And, you know, when you sit down and read the book of Acts, there are a couple of things that come to mind about our scriptures that are just make them such a gift. I think that our scriptures just tell the story and give the account. And along the way, you know, you see some people doing some marvelously heroic things and some God-pleasing things, but you also see some of the things that aren't so pretty that even take place within the early group of believers and some things that, you know, we're not necessarily proud of. But I think what's really fantastic about Scripture is it tells the story. And through all of the story, even though human beings maybe aren't always doing the right thing, God is working God's purpose. And through the book of the Acts, you can see this happening time and time again. So that God is well, you know, we say this all the time. You know, how many times do we say thanks be to God? And God works his purpose through even us as earthen vessels. Of course, yeah, you know that. But that's exactly what St. Paul says. You know, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels. Mm-hmm. So God is bringing us through. And of course, particularly his servant Paul, it's just an amazing thing as we follow God. And even in our 21st century, you know, we're facing many storms, I dare say. But God is still with us. God is still working through us by the power of the Spirit. So we need to hold faith, and we need to keep strong in that faith and realize that God is in control. You know, the sailors wanted to have it their way. The soldiers wanted to have it their way at various instances, but ultimately God is in control, and we hold faith and stay strong in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we too we'll overcome the challenges even amidst the trials and tribulations. So it's a great witness for us to give thanks to God.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Thomas Pranschke from Zion Lutheran Church in Westwood, New Jersey. Pastor Pranschke, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study in Acts chapter 27.
Well, I thank you very much. You're a wonderful host, and you have a nice way about you. So,
well, thank you, Pastor.
Thanks so much.
God bless you and all the saints at Zion Lutheran Church in Westwood, New Jersey. Coming up in just a little bit, we have some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.